Light it up. Light it up. You know, today I was scheduled to get into Noah. And this is the only Sabbath before Teshuvah. We start Teshuvah on the 30th. And I didn't really want to get into Noah and just leave it hanging there for the feast. And something was really burdening me on my heart all week long. Now, I actually did start putting together the Noah message, you know, on the covenant with Noah. I don't even know how you pronounce that. I'm a Southern boy. You know, Noahic or Noahic or, I mean, it just don't work for me. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, the covenant with Noah, I started work on that, but it just wasn't working out. And something was really, really burdening me. Really, really seriously. If somebody would do me a favor and just pull that clock off the wall so I can see a clock. What was burdening me is freedom. Freedom. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 1. You know, few things are as important to me as a man as freedom. And, you know, I've known a lot. You know, look, when I say Yankees, I mean, look, we're in the South, and Yankee is a generic term for anybody born north of Tennessee, okay? But when you get around Northerners, you find out that Yankee is a specific term, not a general term, and it means folks from New England, okay? And I don't even mean New York. I mean folks north and east of New York. That's what that term really means. And in the Yankee land, there's a state of New Hampshire, and their motto is live free or die. And you know, as much as I generally don't necessarily like folks north of Tennessee all that well, we're just joking for those of you on CD. I have to really admire anybody that would put live free or die on their license plates, their state motto. And buddy, let me tell you something. They may be trifling about a host of issues. They are not trifling about that. Live free or die. They mean that. They mean that in New Hampshire, baby. It's the only state north of Tennessee that doesn't have an income tax besides Alaska. No income tax in New Hampshire. Matter of fact, when the liberal Democrats in New Hampshire tried to have an income tax, they almost voted them completely out of the state, and that's in the liberal corner of the country. Right? They are not trifling about live free or die. They mean that. They mean that. Galatians 5 and verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom He sets you free. Christ is not a God that wants you enslaved. He is not a God that wants to coerce you. He does not want androgynous automatons. He made you, He created you, He made your personality, your characteristics, and He likes them. So when people tell you they don't like your personality, too bad, so sad. He likes your personality. And you know what? People want to say that one type of personality is better than another. You know what? Nobody's better than anybody else. God likes the extroverts. God likes the introverts. God likes the studiers. God likes the leaders. God likes every different kind of people we put in this place. Why? Because they represent a piece of Him. It's for freedom He sets you free. Now, we have a book back there, Freedom Under the Law of God. You know, you can't be free without law. You realize that, right? Every American should know that. But they don't teach it in our schools anymore, so I have to keep explaining it. Our Constitution guarantees our rights, not the other way around. The Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, guarantees your rights. It doesn't take them away. It guarantees your freedom. Now, we were talking last night about churches. You know, churches, society, schools are trying to feminize men. I got news for all of the liberals. God likes males. God made males. We are not supposed to be effeminate wimps. We're supposed to be men. Amen. That means it's okay to watch football. Praise God. Yeah. Except in my house where you get beat down fast. But anyway, men are supposed to be men. Women are supposed to be women. We're not supposed to be androgynous. You know, we're always trying to feminize the men. Hey, guys, we're supposed to be free men under Christ. Now, when you come to church, they want to impose their own values, their own system of right and wrong on us. And you know, nobody has that right. We always pick on the Pentecostals, and I do that because when I came out of the Worldwide Church of God, we shared all the same goofiness. Women have to wear dresses. Women can't cut their hair. Women can't wear makeup. All of these petty rules. You know what? Christ died to set you free, not to put you in slavery again, to group think on what's right and wrong. The Torah is all you have to deal with. The Torah tells you right from wrong, and everything else God left free for you to enjoy. Now, hey, everybody doesn't enjoy everything. Right? Because God made us all unique individual creatures. And we're supposed to have the freedom to live out our lives as we see fit, with the law of God as our rule book and the Spirit of God as our guide. But every one of us has got to be free. You know, God did not make it where every time you do a sin, you are automatically stomped on like an ant. He didn't make it where you automatically choke up and die. Why? Because you've got to learn from your mistakes. He has given you the freedom to test right from wrong. That's why in Hebrews it says discern right use through the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? You tell a lie and you get burned. Amen. Come on. A lot of us are grown adults here. We've been through all this. You take something that ain't yours and you get your hand slapped a couple of times. And after a while it's like, you know, I love my knuckles. I love my knuckles. My knuckles are a good part of me, and I really think I want to keep them. So I won't do that anymore. Come on now. We all have to learn right from wrong, and we have to have freedom to do that. You cannot learn to love God without freedom. You cannot learn to live under His law without freedom. Christ is adamant about human. Who is it wants to slave you? The devil. The devil's the one that wants to take away your freedom. The devil that wants you to participate in groupthink, where you have to think the way the group tells you to think, where you have to live by somebody else's goofy rules, and where you are totally enslaved as an androgynous automaton where you cannot make your own decisions of right and wrong. Jesus, on the other hand, wants to give you the freedom to make your own choices and to do the things you have to do. We are free under the law of God to live our lives by His Spirit. We're free according to His law to find the self-expression of our talents and abilities and to find fulfillment of our lives in the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 21. Romans 8. And we spend a lot of time in Romans 8 because it says that you can't live by God's law unless you have the Spirit of God. But we're going somewhere else because, you know, by now we ought to have that down. Romans 8 and verse 21. Use this verse talking about the time to come after the millennial reign. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. If you're a child of God, if you are a possessor of the Holy Spirit, then you should already be walking in the glorious freedom of the children of God. Because you see, He frees you from bondage to death and slavery to sin. Too often we want to use that freedom as a license to go back into slavery. No. You know, God did not give you a license to go back into slavery, even though you're free to do so. Freedom means you're free to go back and do that. But He gave you freedom so that you could walk this earth with your head held high, confident in who you are in Jesus Christ, to live out His law by the Spirit of God, and to develop your talents, your abilities, your personality, to be free to express yourself, free from other people telling you they don't like you, and they want you to be more like the way they think you ought to be. Well, who are they anyway? They're just another sinner saved by grace, if they're honest. So who are they to tell you how to behave? Oh, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good now. Why is it so many churches expect you to give up your natural talents, abilities, and personality and to conform to their man-made false humility? Think about it. They want you to conform to their group thinking, walk around the way they tell you you have to, because that's humble. I don't think so. Anything that causes you to give up your freedom in Christ is not true humility. Anything that causes you to give up your talents and abilities and your personality is not true freedom. And without true freedom, there is no humility. Because you see, every one of us has to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, not the mighty hand of our group. Not the mighty hand of our little clique. Not the mighty hand of somebody strutting around acting like they're somebody. You know, look. As an elder in the Church of the Living God, my duty is to help you to live out your fullest human potential, not hold you back. This isn't about holding you back so the pastor man looks good. This is about lifting you up so that you can be all you can be. If I'm holding you back, I'm killing my own reward. a nameless, spaceless, talentless, expressionless hell of conformity, racing to the lowest common denominator. That's what's found in too many churches, Sabbath and otherwise, because no one can excel anybody else. Look, I've been in churches where you can't applaud special music. Oh, it might go to their head. What? What? Oh, we have to endure emotionless, expressionless excuse for preaching because we're not trying to entice you by great speaking. It's got to be the quality of the scholarship. What? That sounds like to me excuse for a bunch of bad preachers. Brave new world where no one can excel unless to defend somebody who doesn't have that talent or ability. Well, you know what? I don't have a lot of talents and abilities. Personally, I don't have a lot of talents and abilities. How many of you guys play ball? I can neither run, catch, nor throw. But you know what? Doesn't mean I don't like to watch a ball game. Doesn't mean I don't like to watch other people who can catch and run and throw. You see, we're not supposed to hold everybody back because somebody else can't do it. God did not see fit to distribute everybody an equal share of everything. He distributed His gifts the way He wanted, making each one of us unique, vitally important to Him. So guess what? If any member of this body is not free to express their God-given talents and abilities and personality, the whole body suffers. Because He didn't give everything to everybody. And if you hold anybody back, your group now is deficient. Deficient. What happens to plants when they're deficient? They get sick, die, and are attacked by pests. What happens to a church that's deficient? It gets sick, it dies, and it's attacked by demons. We can't afford deficiency. Everybody in the group has to be brought up to the level of their fullest human potential for the group to really thrive and grow. Come on, y'all. I praise my God and my Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, that He gave these talents to people and He applauds their use for His glory. I praise Him for putting these talents in human beings and He applauds their use for His glory. So why shouldn't we? Somebody gives a good message. Obviously they're gonna be humble enough to say, well, you know, it's really the Lord's Word. But what does it say? Those who speak the Word as speak as though it were the very words of God Himself. You see, we've got to get in the game and use our talents and abilities like we really mean it. Like it's really important. Like it really matters and it really counts. Come on. I had a friend who I respect and know. And in a message, a very good message, one that, you know, I generally agreed with virtually everything he said, he made a statement that really just stuck in my spirit and it wouldn't leave me alone. He said that there should not even be a hint of us. Not even a hint of us. All God. And that is a symptom of thinking. I came out of those churches and I know exactly what they say when they mean that. But what it has done is it has fostered a culture where nobody can express themselves, nobody can be themselves, and we all revert down to the lowest common denominator of groupthink, and nobody is free to really grow and develop. And talent is suppressed in those churches. After all, in those churches, you don't want to show up the minister man. It's all about the minister man. Well, in Hungry Hearts Ministries, it's never about the minister man. It's about you getting attached to Jesus. Amen? It is not about the minister man. We're here as servants to help you find your fullest human potential in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. When we have worship, you know, at least I can't call myself the greedy pastor anymore. I have to use the word ambitious. I'm a very ambitious pastor because my goal for this service and the one in Corinth is that this will be Yeshua's favorite place to show up on any given Sabbath day. Now, that's pretty ambitious. All right? Well, guess how that has to be done? It has to be done by the quality of your worship. You see, I can't enforce the quality of your worship. I can't get inside your heart and kick you around and make you do it. You, of your own free will, in the freedom of Christ, have got to offer Him the quality of your worship where He finds satisfaction. You see, nothing we do in here is about us. Everything we do in here is about attaching you to Jesus. Why do we have such deep word and go through so many scriptures all the time? Because we need you attached to this word. We need your mentality, your psyche, your ability, your spirit tied into this word so that you're walking by all of it from Genesis to maps. You know, I'm thinking about changing our listing in the in the newspaper. And, you know, they have full gospel churches, but they only use four of them. I'm thinking about listing us as a full Bible church, Genesis to Maps. Full Bible church, Genesis to Maps. It's one seamless whole. You know, I was talking to some people over the week, and they want to stop at Malachi. I talked to other people, they don't want to start until Matthew. Now look, I love the first part of my Bible, but it doesn't stop at Malachi. It keeps right on rolling through to the end of Revelation. Okay? So they want to do things that are all first covenant, and that's cool, but they don't want to modify it by the second covenant. That's not cool. That's not cool. I want the whole thing. I'm the ambitious pastor. I don't just want pieces, parts. I want the whole thing. I mean, what's up with the pieces, parts thing? You think if God gives you the whole book, you think that just pieces will get the job done? If pieces would get the job done, that's all He'd have given you. He gave you the whole thing because it takes the whole thing. Come on, He's not dumb. He's God. I mean, He didn't need our help to create the universe. We need His help just living in it. Think about it for a minute. He didn't need our help to create it. He made the whole thing from nothing. It says in Hebrews that everything that you see was made from what you can't see. And He didn't need anybody's help, He says in Psalm 100. He said, I didn't need your help to create the universe. And we need His help just to get along and live in it. Come on now. That's you know, hey. The Lord is the man, as we say. Now look, God made you to be free. God made you to be free. His plan in your life will not work out if you are not free. That's why when mankind had totally sold itself out to breaking the Torah, that's what sin is, that He came and died to get us back out of there because His plan will not work unless we're free. We have to have freedom to work His plan out in our lives. He is the one that put that freedom in our heart. That is why it's so difficult for communists and tyrants to take it away. I was reading in the Wall Street Journal this morning. President Bush went to a church service in Beijing, China, last weekend. A man was arrested trying to get in there. The communists fear Christianity more than anything else. You heard Kelvin McDaniel tell you in this hall last summer, when they were beating him and interrogating him, he asked them, why do you fear Christianity? He said, because it's the power to change lives. They can't change nobody's life. They can force you into conformity by beating you on your back and shocking you with a cattle prod, but they can't change your life. They can't change your mind. They can't change your heart. And he comes along preaching this word right here, and folks change. It's the power of God. But it works in freedom, not in conformity. It works in freedom, not in a bunch of man-made rules. It works in freedom, not in coerced false humility. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul excoriates people who walk around in false humility. He says it has no power to restrain the sensual things that we deal with in life. And it doesn't. You have to be free to rightly ascertain your life through the law of God. You've got to be free to be able to look this word up and say, well, how did God tell me how to do it? Oh, that wasn't quite the way I was doing it. Then the Spirit of God begins to work in you. Well, let's see, God said this way, but I want to do that. Well, you know, God said that way, but I want to do that. Then you get to worship it in the Spirit of God, and you get to feel the power of the Holy Ghost move, and I think I'll go God's way. I didn't need that after all. It's the power to change your life in the Spirit of God. Christ made your personality. You know, we always like to overlook that. You know, we talk about the things, I don't like that personality. Oh, really? Well, Christ made it. You telling Him He did a bad job on that person? Do you really want to stand up in front of Yeshua and say, you know, I like all your creation, God, but this individual right here, and we can all think of somebody, I think you messed up. I don't know what you were thinking. Were you drunk that day, Lord? Do we really want to say that to Him? No, because we all know that in our heart of hearts, the problem isn't them, it's us. It's not them, it's us. God has spent His whole life carefully crafting and tailoring your talents, your ability, and your personality to fit His will. You know what we got to get rid of? The snake. We got to get rid of the snake. It's not you that's the problem. It's what you've taken on of the snake. Now, the snake doesn't come in and present himself as the big bad snake. Oh, I'm the snake. Let me put this bad stuff in you. He doesn't do that. He comes to you and he says, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't you really like to do that? And then you feel that flesh tingle. That ought to be your first clue to slap him away and run. You feel that flesh tingle. Oh, my flesh would really like that. Slap him! Slap him now! Slap him hard! Put them teeth in the floor, man! Think about it, y'all. Amen. The devil comes at you and presents wickedness and evil as good. And he tugs on your heartstrings. God appeals to your mind. God is reasoning with you like an adult. Well, there it is, and you know, you'll find that it works out better, and you know, just try that and it'll work. But the devil's over there pulling on you. Why? Because the devil wants you a slave to him. God is giving you free will choice to make your own decision in freedom without coercion. You can't coerce people to being saved. You can't coerce them to keeping the law. You can't coerce them to taking Holy Ghost baptism. You can't coerce them to get drunk in the Spirit. You can't coerce them to have a revelation or a vision or a dream. It's freedom. The devil, on the other hand, is trying to ensnare you and entrap you and put you into bondage to break God's law. Why? Because that gives him authority to punish you now. Hey, maybe y'all didn't think about this. He's deputy dog still. He's deputy dog over planet Earth until Yeshua kicks him off the throne. And when you sin, he's got legal right to come and bring trouble and terror into your life. We don't like to think about it that way. Oh. And he loves to ensnare you into bondage because he hates freedom. His whole kingdom is based on fear and terror. And look at all the kingdoms of the world that follow their master. The only countries that practice freedom, produce freedom, such as it is, are Israelite. You know why? Because it's in their DNA. Right. It's in their DNA. They can't help themselves. That's why the United States and Britain and Israel are such great places to be. The leading tribes. Joseph on one side and Judah on the other. The leading tribes. And they practice freedom such as it is. But you see, the problem is, with all of these three countries, the United States, Great Britain, and Judah, then in Israel, there's way too much of the snake even with that. The freest time on earth was under kings, believe it or not. The freest time on planet earth to ever have existed was not in the United States of America. It was in the land of ancient Israel under kings David and Solomon. Why? Because they ruled by the Torah of God and all men were free. Free under the law of God to live their life. Free under the law of God to develop their own talents and abilities and use them. Free with the land and the capital that by the edict of the king would be executed by the laws of God. You cannot mess up your homestead because in 50 years you get it back. Or should I say in the 50th year you'll get it back. If you mess it up in year 48, hey, you only got 2 years vacation, you're back. Come on. Come on. Free under the law of God by those two kings. Every seventh year, all your debts are forgiven. Whew, wiped out. Done deal. Start all over again. Come out of atonement. It's finished. Come on now. There's freedom in that law of God. And when those two kings executed the law of God, those people were the freest that's ever existed on planet Earth. And you know what? It's going to be just like that in the millennial rule, because when Jesus comes, he says, my Torah is going to cover this earth like the waters cover the ocean. And everybody will live free under his law. And if you don't like it, he's got something to say to you. It's called, I'm ruling with a rod of iron, I'll smash it, the pottery into pieces, and that's just the way it's going to be. Matter of fact, if you read in Revelation, when he comes back to return, the armies in Armageddon quit fighting each other and turn to fight him. They don't fare too well. They don't fare too well. Huh? It's not going to work when Yeshua sits on the throne to tell him, you ain't going to live that way, because I tell you what, he's going to tell you, yeah, you are. And you will. Because he's not playing. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. You see, there's a false humility that comes from groupthink, that you can't excel in anything, that you can't have your personality, that you're supposed to subdue yourself. No, we're supposed to get rid of the snake. A person who is trying to conform you to groupthink has lost all connection with the head, which is Christ. Christ created you to be who you are. He created your personality. He likes you. Most of my life, people have not liked me. You rub us the wrong way. We don't like your personality. We're leaving because of you. We don't like your personality. Jesus said he did. Jesus said he liked it. You know what I'm saying? You see, that kind of conformity to groupthink is what keeps you from being who you are and living up to your full potential, because you're trying to live up to somebody else, and by default, you just made them an idol, because instead of looking to God, you're looking to them. Instead of looking to the God who made you, who designed you, who's taken every single item of your life, every experience you've ever had to shape you and mold you into what He wants you to be, you're now listening to a person to tell you how you're supposed to be instead of listening to your God. Oh, wow. That's heavy. That's heavy. Verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. Come on, we've all been to those churches. There wasn't any real worship going on. They're just all pretending to look good in front of each other. Come on, we know people in every church in this city that go to church to look good for everybody else. Does it work? Is Christ pleased? Does He come to their house and say, "Oh man, I love you guys. I can't wait to come back next week." You know the old story. Man showed up at church, had a nice time. Had his t-shirts and his shorts on. Comes back the next week, has a nice time. Deacons pull him aside and say, "You know, friend, this is church. In our church, you need to dress up." Comes back the third week, still got his t-shirt and his shorts on. He said, "Man, did we talk to you?" "Yeah, go home and you pray about it. Don't come back until you pray about it." So he comes back the fourth week, got his t-shirt and his shorts on. And the deacons are like, "Hey man, we talked to you once. Didn't you go home and pray about it?" He said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "But the Lord said he doesn't know how to dress in your church, because he never been." You know? So there's a lot of places where people are operating under false humility, self-imposed worship, and the Lord's never been there. What do you want out of life? Do you want to go someplace where the Lord shows up every week? Where you get to feel His touch and feel His presence and walk in His glory? Well, that comes from freedom. It doesn't come from groupthink. You know, we used to have to go to school back in the day to learn how to say prayers up here. They all had to conform to a certain way. We all had to walk around a certain way. You know, the men, and you were taught as ushers how to handle yourself and stuff. That's nonsense. You're supposed to be who you are. Now, that doesn't mean come in here and be obnoxious. I mean, every one of us needs to learn manners and politeness and things of that nature. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about your personality, your talents, and your abilities. You're supposed to be free to use them for the glory of God every week. Now, obviously, everybody can't sing every week. You've got to have some order in the deal. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about where people are not being free to express their talents and abilities, because there's not supposed to be any of you in there. But God made you. And He put you in there. So how can you not be in there? Think about it for a minute. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Not even supposed to be a hint of yourself in your flesh. Huh? God put you in your flesh. And as I read the Bible, you're not coming out of it till you die or He returns. So it's like, they were asking Alan Keyes one time about, you know, whether homosexuality was equal to race. And he said, "Well, as I see it, it's a choice. But I don't have a choice when I get up every morning. I'm black. I don't have a choice in it." And, you know, none of us have a choice whether we're going to be in our body. None of us has a choice whether we're going to be in our body, unless you kill yourself. But if you wake up in the morning, guess what? You're still in there. So I guess there should be more than a hint of you there. Actually, what we have to do is learn how to bring self under discipline with freedom Because it's got to be our choice, not somebody else's choice. This is how you behave. This is how you act. This is what you do. This is when you do it. This is what you can eat. Look, you're free under God's law. He's told you what's good for food that will work in your body. And you're free to eat the things out of there that you like. Unless you live in my house and Miss Niece is going to make you eat what she wants you to have. But I mean, God made you free to eat the things you like that fit His law. God made you free to breathe the air the way you see fit. God made you free. You know, in the law of God, He gives you the land, but He doesn't tell you how to farm it. Now, some of us would actually like to do that. But others maybe want to trade goods, don't want to farm, have no interest in breaking the dirt. I'm like Brother Jimmy. There's something special about breaking that dirt and smelling that smell, man. But other people don't want to do that. But they've got the same property. They can trade on it if they want to trade. Other people like Miss Lanise like to make things with their hands. They can set up production and start making things for sale. You see, God didn't tell you what you had to do on your land. He just gave you the land to be free to do what you want to do on it. He didn't make every one of us to want to get in the dirt. He made some people to want to sell. Look at Abraham. Abraham was a trader. He wasn't a farmer. Isaac farmed. Go back and read it. Isaac planted in a drought and got a hundredfold return. Abraham was a trader. He didn't do that. Everybody's different. Different strokes for different folks. Some people would just set up shop and start making stuff because they love to make things. They just love it. Just make it. And they've got the manual dexterity. You know, I can't even type right. I type in tongues all the time. Always having to go back and straighten it out. It's just the fingers won't go there, man. Well, why didn't you just tell it to press the C? I did. It pressed A anyway. You know, it just goes where it wants. You know, I don't have that kind of manual dexterity. It's why I do some mechanicking, but not a lot, because I've tore my hands up just trying to do simple stuff, and it's stupid. You know what I'm saying? Just stupid stuff happens to me because I'm clumsy. I would have to do something different. Lanise can make anything. You set her down with something, she doesn't have to have any instructions, no directions, no detail. Just set her down and she'll make it. And you'll go, wow, how'd she do that? I don't know, just it's in there. You know, everybody's different. Everybody likes to do different things. We're not all supposed to be the same. God is not imposing sameness on us. He's imposing equal opportunity to advance with our own talent and ability. That's freedom. That's freedom. You know, there's no such thing as equal outcomes. There's no such thing as guaranteeing an equal outcome. You can't do that. Everybody was given something different. Everybody's not going to be president of the United States. 300 something million of us. How could that even be possible? God distributes the gifts. What we've got to do is help everybody in an atmosphere of freedom to attain their potential. Jesus gave you an identity in Him. You have to learn how to express it for His kingdom. He has given every one of us an identity. As a matter of fact, we're going to go there in a little bit. Let's go there now. Revelation 2 and verse 17. The goal of humbleness is to kill the snake out of your life, not to suppress who you are or suppress who Christ made you to be. Revelation 2 and verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. He's going to give you a new name that perfectly fits your identity in Him. He's going to give you a new name that perfectly fits your identity in Him. Why would you want to get rid of something that He is looking to glorify? You have an identity in Yeshua that may not perfectly conform to your identity currently in the world. Why? Because we've taken on some snake flavor. Come on, all through our life, things happen to us. God's working us one way, the devil's working us another way. And we pick up things of the snake. It's the snake you got to get rid of. True humbleness is getting rid of the snake and glorifying God for who He made you to be and what He's given you to do. It's not wrong to come up here and preach like you really mean it. It's not wrong to come up here and sing a song with all of the Holy Spirit you can open up in yourself to sing it with. It's not wrong to put together the music and try to do a really good job. It's not wrong to go back in that kitchen and set up snacks and coffee and stuff to serve the brethren out of a pure heart of love. It's not wrong to try to excel and be good at stuff. It's right. Under the freedom of God, it is right to take whatever task you've been given by the Lord and execute it as well as you can in the Spirit of God. Why? Because that's what He wants. That's what glorifies Him. Everybody racing down to the lowest common denominator of groupthink is not glorifying God. It's glorifying your little group. And I've been through it enough times to know and be able to say this with a clear conscience. God is not glorified by a bunch of suppressed people cowered back in fear of using His talents and gifts for the benefit of His kingdom. He is glorified by people who will stand up in boldness and freedom and glorify Him by their excellent use. Sadly, too many churches of God delight in this false humility, and they actively practice talent suppression lest you get prideful. That's not freedom. That's not the will of God. It's from the devil. The devil one is the one who exploits slavery to keep people under his thumb. The devil's the one that wants people to fear God to the point that they hide from Him. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? We go over this verse so many times. Did God come down there and jack them up? They deserved it. Amen. Of course, we did yesterday when we sinned too, didn't we? And I don't remember anybody coming in and telling me they got jacked up yesterday. Huh. What did God say when He went to the garden? He said, "Where are you?" They were hiding from Him. The devil's the one that wants to get you to hide from God. God is still trying to get you to come back to Him. Even when you do something bad, God is not running from you. We're the ones that are running from Him. Who does that? The devil. God doesn't want you cowering back and hiding. He wants you stepping up like a free man or woman of God with your head held high. Lord, I repent. I want to come back. Come on. He's not trying to... We're supposed to put the sin out of our lives, not the talent, ability, and personality, so that we can stand before the Son of Man. Look, go to Luke 21. We're supposed to want to stand before Him, not cower back from Him. Y'all like red letter words?
No.
Always wanted a bunch. Luke, okay. Luke 21, verse 36. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen. Ah, well, you're just preaching escapism with that rescue thing, Pastor Bill. Jesus said, pray you be worthy to escape. He didn't say, pray that you're so proud you can go through the tribulation. He said, pray you be counted worthy to escape. What's the second line? And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. People who cower back will have to be on their face. People who come forward to use their talents and abilities for the glory of the kingdom of God will be able to stand. I love you, Lord. You see, there's a falling under the power, but there's a getting on my face of my free will. There's a difference there. I love falling out like everybody else, man. I love it probably better than a lot of folks, but it's even better when you can voluntarily, of your own free will, lie on your face in total submission to Him. So you don't got to be submissive to me. You got to be submissive to Him. Because you know what? If you come long enough, you'll see me do something wrong sooner or later. You know, that may surprise a lot of folks, but I'm not a sinless man. When we make a sin list out before atonement, I'll have one to burn. Amen? There'll be real items on it. Come on. I mean, we're in church. It's just a lot of day, right? It's right in the middle of Shabbat. I'm a sinner saved by grace, the same as every person in here. And when we go to get on our face and repent before God, I will have things to repent of. Okay? Pastor Man's not going to parade around up here like a peacock telling you he's all this perfect man and all this stuff. Because I'm just like every one of y'all. I will have a list and there'll be real things on it. Got any questions, ask Lenise. She'll tell you out. Girls will fill you in on some stuff too. Why? Because I'm human! I'm not in my spirit body yet. I'm walking around a body of mud like everybody else. None of us is going to be sinless until we're converted into spirit beings. It's going to be a continual process of, Lord, I messed up real bad. And I can only get out of this because you paid. And from there, it gets a lot more intimate and a lot more remorseful. But that's how any of us gets out of this. Nobody does it any other way. But that doesn't mean you can't come in here and use your talents and gifts unashamed for the glory of God. That doesn't mean I can't come in here and preach the Word of God like it's the very Word from God. That doesn't mean people who sing can't come up here and sing a beautiful piece of special music to move you to tears in worship in the Spirit of God just because they got some stuff in their life. Because you know what? None of us is ever going to be up here without some stuff in our life. You know, that's one of the first things you've got to confront when you get up here and speak the Word of God, because the devil's right there. Ah, you think you're going to use that mouth to teach the Word of God? Well, the Bible says that bitter and sweet water can't come out of the same spring. So what are you doing using the Word of God? Anybody who's ever spoken knows they've had to hear those words. Don't you tell the devil? You better jump back. I'll slap your teeth right out the floor, boy. Because I have authority from my God and power over and dominion over you. And we're not going to hear that up in here. Because God sent His Son to die for me so that I have license to speak this word. And we'll deal with you when I get off stage. It's not wrong to think that way. It's not wrong to put the devil in his place. It's not wrong to challenge the devil and fight him. Snobby little wimp. You know, we talk about the roaring dragon. That's all smoke and mirrors. He's really just a little bitty chameleon with a little bonnet wrapped around his head acting like he's some big old dragon. Isn't that what it says in Ezekiel? Is that the one that caused all the trouble? I'd have stalked him in a heartbeat. But see, we can't see him, so we think, oh, he's so big. He's a big talker, is more like it. Let's not stand in opposition to the Son of Man. Let's stand with the Son of Man in loyalty and fealty, fully expecting the honor from Him for doing your job well. That's not standing against the Son of Man in opposition to what He's trying to do in His kingdom or His law. That's standing with Him in total loyalty, devotion, and fealty to our Lord and Master, expecting the honor for executing well. Now, if you didn't execute well, but see, I find most people don't execute well because they're trying to play with false humility instead of just coming and using the Spirit of God to execute what He's given you to do. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it's cleaning the toilets or speaking or lighting the menorah or saying the blessing or blowing the shofar, we're supposed to do it to His glory with the Spirit He put in us. He does it through human beings. You know, if He wanted automatons, it would have been easy enough to just make automatons. But He didn't make automatons. We all look different. We're all different. You know, when you get into human physiology, you find out that even the body chemistry, one person to another, is different. You can give one person a dose of ibuprofen to get them high. Another person won't even kill the pain. They have to take Tylenol. Everybody's different. And yet we have what, 99.9% the same identical DNA, and yet our body chemistries can be so night and day different, one person to another. One person can eat a tomato and throw up. Another person loves them, can't get enough of them. Why is that? Why? Because our chemistries are different. He made us unique and different because He likes it. He likes you. He loves you. With all of your differences and all of your uniqueness and all of your little petty hang-ups, He loves you. And He doesn't want to hold you back, stifle you, or control you. He's doing His dead level best, including dying on a cross to pay the freight, so that you can walk in perfect freedom and learn how to love Him in freedom and yield yourself to Him in freedom and submit to Him in freedom of your own free will as an act of worship. Come on, somebody. So how can you perform your God-given duties unless you're free to do so? How are you, if you are called to preach, how are you going to be able to preach when you're in a church that doesn't allow anybody to preach except they went to their college? And it's closed. How are you if you're supposed to sing special music? To think about that. How are you if you're supposed to sing special music, but they only let the pastor's daughter do it? And you have a song. And everything is so tightly scripted and controlled that nobody else can do anything. How are you ever going to fulfill your assignment in the Lord? You have to leave, right? But that's because these churches don't practice freedom. Suppose you want to serve at the bar back there. You just feel really called and led to, you know, the coffee bar, the food bar, the snack bar. If you really feel led and called and you want to go back to the bar back there and serve snacks and serve coffee and take care of that stuff. I mean, some people just love to do that kind of stuff. That's a good thing. Now, what does the Bible say? Show your hospitality. You've got a real talent and gift for that and you love it. Well, what if the church doesn't allow snacks in church? How, see what I mean? It's false humility. It's bringing everybody to the lowest common denominator instead of trying to encourage everybody to attain the highest common multiple. Oh, think about that one for a bit. I can tell y'all weren't math heads. Instead of racing to the lowest common denominator, which is a race down to low group thinking, nobody can excel, why aren't we all reaching for the highest common multiple? Hey, some people won't make it. Does that mean that we hold the group back because everybody can't rise to the highest common multiple? No. It means that you love them and you care for them and you keep encouraging them to come out of their shell and swing for the bleachers. Come on. Not that difficult. Most people have a hard enough time at determining God's will for their own lives, much less trying to figure out others. So how can men of God come along and say, well, that's really not God's will for your life. I don't really feel you're led to do that. Hey, we have a hard enough time figuring out our own life, right? Instead of trying to figure out somebody else's. That's why I love that verse about take care of the log in your own eye before you worry about the speck in the other guy's. Why? We have a hard enough time taking care of ourselves, right? If everybody really focused on themselves, getting right with God, using your talents and abilities for Him and His glory, you know, the world would be a much better place. But instead of doing the hard work of taking care of us, because we know we're a lost cause. Y'all didn't get that. Instead of doing the hard work of taking care of ourselves, because we don't want to do it because we know we're a lost cause, we always want to go pick on and wheedle everybody else. Nagging isn't going to make them change. Come on, y'all. 6,000 years of human history. Nagging ain't ever made one person change unless they were so mad they're about ready to slap your head off. And just did it for a little peace of mind. Nobody ever changes in the heart from nagging. Did God nag any of us? No, He didn't, did He? As a matter of fact, as I remember and walk through my life and the things God's done for me, He has been beyond a perfect gentleman with me. He's rarely ever challenged me on anything. Just like the Apostle Paul says, the kindness of God has always been what led me to repentance. The kindness of God is what led me to repentance. So if we focus on our own self, then we can be kind with the other folks. After all, they're only dealing with sawdust. We're dealing with logs. You follow what I'm saying? Who cares about their sawdust? It's irrelevant. It's our logs that are the issue. And so if we'll work on our own selves, trying to develop our own talents and abilities for the glory of God, then guess what? Everybody will be doing that together. And if everybody's doing that together, then the glory of God is going to be displayed in the body. Why? Because there's not one part of this body that will be without honor. Hey, that's bringing a lot of verses to mind, I hope. You see, the greatest job of a pastor is to recognize Jesus' will in your life and then to do everything in His power to equip you to do it. The greatest job of a pastor is to recognize the will of God in your life and then to do everything in His power or her power. I know that get me in some trouble, but too bad. To encourage you, not browbeat you, but to encourage you to live up to your fullest human potential in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if more pastors would focus on that, they have a lot less problems in their church. Because guess what? When you start serving and you start honoring God with your talents and abilities, you're going to want to quit sinning. When you go to do that thing, the Spirit of God's going to be in the back of your mind instead of the devil. You know, you were up at church doing this and that. You really want to do this? Well, not you put it that way. No, I really don't, I guess. See, a lot of our sin is just habit. You know, you keep doing it enough times, after a while, it's just habit. And we don't ever get challenged on it often enough. Philippians 2. I'm going to kick it up. I'm going way too slow. Philippians 2. I'm just going over the pages and not through the pages. Come on, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Well, it helps if I'm in chapter 2, doesn't it? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. If you're trying to make somebody else conform to groupthink, you're not really thinking of them better than yourselves. If you're trying to make somebody else fit your little notion of right and wrong apart from this Bible, you're not really considering them better than yourselves. If you really consider people better than yourself, you try to help them attain what they're trying to do for God. Whether it's the kitchen, whether it's the menorah, whether it's preaching, teaching, music, tapes, whatever it is, prayer, if you really esteem them better, you try to help them achieve their destiny in the Lord, not hold them back. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Here, Jesus is equal to God, but He doesn't consider it something to seize. He considers it something to cooperate. Instead of competing, it's supposed to be cooperative. You know, we've got the Olympics going on right now, and our athletes are competing, trying to outdo the others. But in here, it must not be that way. It's not a matter of competition, one trying to outdo the other. It's supposed to be a matter of cooperation, trying to help each other attain the best. That's God's way. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. You see, if all of us will take true humility and be willing to lift everybody else up, you didn't get that. If every one of us will take true humility and try to lift everybody else up to achieve their destiny in Christ, God will lift you in due time. Therefore, God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. You see, true humility is I have a gift and I have a talent, but if I keep it for myself, if I only use it to get material gain, then it's worthless. But every talent and ability has to be brought into the body and used for the glory of God the Father. For the kingdom of God. That's true humility. True humility is not hiding your gifts because I'm too humble to bring them out. That's pride. My gift is too darn great for y'all. I'll just keep it to myself. I'll hide it back. Look, we have the example of Saul. When they were going to ordain Saul king of Israel, what was he doing? He was hiding in the baggage because he was too proud to come out and be presented. He had already been ordained king of Israel. He should have come right out there with Samuel and done what he was supposed to do. Instead, he was hiding with false humility. That's really inverted pride. If it's to the glory of God and not the glory of Saul, you don't have to hide in the baggage. You can walk out there like a man of God with your head held high, not in pride, but glorifying God who's ordained you with the office. I'm not ashamed of my office. Every ordained person in here, there should be nobody ashamed of their office. God ordained you. Use it to His glory. Don't hide back. What did Christ tell the servant who put his talent in the ground and buried it? You wicked, lazy servant. I'm going to cut you to pieces with the hypocrite. What did He tell the man that took his talent and went out and gained 10 more? Oh, my boy. How good you are. Come up here. Let me honor you and I'll give you 10 more cities to rule over. Hiding your talents or letting other men suppress your talents is burying them in the ground, and you will not receive honor and glory in the kingdom of God for that. You won't be lifted up for that. That's inverted pride. But if you'll walk out there like a real man or woman of God and serve God with it, then you'll get glorified. You'll get glorified. Over my 22 years in the church, I've seen so much talent for the Lord thrown away like refuse, all in the name of getting rid of pride. We've defined pride as successful execution of your talents and gifts when that has nothing to do with it. It's not successful execution. That's what you're expected to do. Christ did not give that to you to hide it. He didn't. You don't put your light under a bushel basket. You set it up where all men can see the light. Come on. Example after example was, I gave you these talents and abilities, this personality. I expect you to use them for my glory. Now, you can use them for your glory. You can even come in church and pretend to use it for your glory. We're not talking about that. That's the difference between pride, using it for your glory. Well, I want to be glorified in front of all. Oh, I gave a great sermon. I'm such a good speaker. Or you can use it for His glory. Hey, the Lord gets all the glory, man. It's His message. It's His anointing. I'm just up here being a donkey. Come on. If we use it for His glory, it doesn't need to be suppressed. We should have defined pride as putting others down to lift up ourselves. And we did that all the time. Putting others down to lift up ourselves. That's not cool. Suppress all the gifts of God in the congregation to lift up the minister man. Suppress all talents so that everybody's equal. God did not equally distribute His gifts, so why are we challenging Him? That's the pride of the snake. We need to acknowledge God's distribution of gifts and let God orchestrate their use in the congregation. Oh, that'll preach right there a long time. God distributed the gifts. Why are we challenging Him? We need to let Him distribute the gifts the way He sees fit and let Him orchestrate their use the way He sees fit in the body. But see, it takes away too much control from the minister man. Oh. Oh. Ephesians 4. As often as we read this, we ought to be the masters of it. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, is He going to be the master or are we going to be the master? He apportioned this. So why do we argue, fight, and suppress His distribution of the gifts? He has created each of us for His glory. If we can't deal with it, then the least we can do is stay out of His way. If we can't deal with who He gives gifts and talents to, we need to stay out of His way. And you know, I'm gonna trounce on some toes right here, so get your feet out and I'm gonna stomp them pretty hard. We have suppressed women entirely too long in the church of God. God has given gifts, talent, ambition, and the Holy Ghost to lots of women in the churches of God, and it's always gotta be done by the man. I read where there's no male or female in Christ Jesus, thank you. If God gives a talent to a woman, she's supposed to be free to express her talents, her personality, and her gifts for the kingdom of God in the church, irrespective. Make me some enemies there, but that's okay. The truth is the truth. You know, it's one thing to use the truth to hurt somebody on purpose, but it's a different ball game altogether when they just get hurt by the truth. And I'm telling you what, the truth of the matter is this. God gives talents, gifts, ability, and offices to women. And they have to be just as free as men to fulfill and walk out their destiny in God. Because you know what? When you're standing at the beam of judgment, there ain't going to be two sections, one for the men and one for the women. I've seen men destroy whole categories of reward in the kingdom of heaven by suppressing the women. It's wrong. Just wrong. Verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Why did He give that? See, there's people right now that because of the abuse and the misuse of the minister men no longer want to acknowledge this in the New Testament. They just want a midrash all the time. Okay, midrash is great. I love the midrash as much as anybody. But how do you take verse 11 out of your Bible and chunk it? I'll tell you why. Verse 12. He didn't give it so the minister man walks around here all proud as a peacock, fluffing those tail feathers, being the mighty man. He didn't give it so that the minister man will be the one that's most looked up to in the congregation. He gave these offices for the equipping of the saints for good works. Look at what it says here. To prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare them. Well, if I'm not preparing Brother Nathan for works of service, I'm a failure. If I'm not preparing each and every person in this room for works of service where God has equipped them with talent and ability, I have failed and need to go ahead and quit and go on back to the house. Because my job in here with the various offices and ordinations that I've had is to take each and every one of you and equip you to serve your God for the glory of the kingdom of God. Regardless of what your service is, my job is to help you attain what Christ wants for your life. Oops. Not what's going on in many places. My job is to equip you to execute your God-given assignment. That's lifting people up. And unfortunately, when one person gets lifted up for using their talents and abilities, oftentimes somebody else's feelings gets hurt. I'm sorry, but the person whose feelings got hurt is the one with the pride that has to deal with the issue. Oh. Look, I'm only 47 years, but I've had a lot of experience with pride. And I've had a lot of experience with this issue of pride of getting my feelings hurt when I thought it should have been me and it was somebody else. And you know what? When you get your feelings hurt in that situation, you've got to go deal with yourself. You don't tear them down to make you feel better. You go and you get right with God and say, you know what? You did it, so it must be right. Therefore, I need to get over my feelings hurt because, you know, I should be rejoicing with them when they're rejoicing and not bitter because they're rejoicing and I'm not. Because if I'm not willing to rejoice when they rejoice, then that rejoicing is not going to come to me. Ooh, that's some hard preaching right there. But it's real preaching. It's real. I've had my feelings hurt lots of times. More than I can count. And I'm going to count it. Okay? But it's pride. Every time you get your feelings hurt because somebody else got lifted up for glorifying God, that's your issue. That's what you've got to deal with when you go home. That's not what they have to deal with. And we're not supposed to tear them down so you don't get your feelings hurt. On the contrary, we're all supposed to be lifting everybody up when they serve God because that glorifies God. Amen. It doesn't glorify God to come in here and have quiet, dead church where nobody lifts their voice. It doesn't glorify God to have dry, dead preaching that puts everybody to sleep. Good, dear minister friend of mine put my kids to sleep every week. I never once challenged them. I can barely stay awake myself. I like this guy. He's a great guy, but he couldn't preach. And you know what? The church culture we lived in denied him ever learning how to preach because we were proud of the fact that we couldn't preach. Now, that's inverted pride. Oh, but that's humility. No, it's not. It's false humility. It's inverted pride. We were proud of our stupidity and our failure to execute well when we should have been trying to glorify God by executing well and doing right for the kingdom of God. Romans 12, verse 1. Let me know when I get to 75 minutes because we're just going to stop. It should be, there's 10 minutes on the track. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You know, the motions that we carry our sack of flesh in are important and they count. And how we handle our flesh and what we do in it, it really matters. And we're supposed to offer our body as a living sacrifice. In other words, instead of me getting prideful when somebody else gets lifted up, then I've got to humble myself to God, offer my body as a living sacrifice, and go over there and be happy for them and to glorify God that He has used them in that way. Doesn't matter. Matter whether it's singing. Now, wouldn't that be silly if I got upset because Kyra perhaps could come up here and sing a beautiful song when my voice just won't get her done? Would that be stupid or what? I've seen it. People sing about as good as I do. Mad because somebody else sings well and they weren't recognized. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world that wants to hold everybody back. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's not to pull somebody else down. That's to lift them up. Look, esteeming others higher than yourself doesn't mean you abase yourself. It means you lift them. Esteeming others better than yourself doesn't mean you base yourself. You lift them. This is not a race to the bottom. This is a race to the top. We're supposed to attain it. We didn't read in Ephesians 4. We're supposed to work until we attain the fullness of the stature of the maturity of Christ. That's not racing to the bottom. If you're racing to the bottom, you're never going to attain the stature of the fullness of the maturity of Christ. The devil wants you to race to the bottom so that you can never attain it. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So if one person in the body is lifted up and glorified, every one of us should feel really good and really happy that God is glorified in our service today. You know what? They're thankless jobs in the church. I mentioned cleaning the bathroom. No, nobody ever thinks about the bathroom being clean. They just complain if it's dirty. But no one ever goes around and says, oh, brother or sister so-and-so, it is such an awesome glory to God that every week we come in here, the bathroom is immaculate and smells well. Come on. I've never heard that glorified. But you know what God says? Those parts of the body that have the least honor, He is going to clothe with the highest esteem. Amen. Hey, I don't hear people talk about the coffee. Oh man, the coffee was so good today. It's better than Starbucks, man. You ladies back here are the bomb. The coffee's always awesome. The snacks are always wonderful. Y'all take such great... I don't hear a lot of that. But everybody runs up to the front and tell me, oh man, that was a great word of God. Some of the jobs that get the least glory and honor in the service are going to get the highest honor in the kingdom of God. Hey, because every single component that goes into this service is necessary and it's important and God gave it, and the individuals involved have to be free to express themselves for the kingdom of God. Every one of us has to be free to express ourselves. Verse 6. We all have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. How many of y'all know that encouragers in the body of Christ are important? We come in here beat down and bedraggled by the world, and we need somebody to give us a word of encouragement every week. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. It's not what we do in church, though, is it? We look at this backwards. When someone preaches well, we say they're showboating. When they govern well, we say they're controlling. Oh, you're just controlling everything. Well, actually, I thought I was governing well, but, you know, that's another ball game. When they're giving generously, this is my favorite, you're trying to buy influence. You're giving all that money. You're just trying to buy influence. Well, if no one gives money, who's going to pay the doggone rent? Who's going to buy the stuff we need? Who's going to pay for the advertisement? Who's going to do anything? If the money doesn't come in, we're going to go home. Every single gift has got to be done for the glory of God, and every single one of us has got to be one to lift everybody up. Praise God, there are some givers. Praise God, there are some preachers. Praise God, there are some governors in the church of God. Try running this show and let it fall apart. Everybody wants to go a different direction all the time. If somebody doesn't govern this thing diligently, it's not going to stay together. I've got friends who ran their governor out and their church collapsed in 2 months. They still can't get it back together. Somebody's got to govern it. And he says, if you're going to govern under the power of God, you govern diligently. It doesn't mean you run around all mealy-mouthed and, well, I don't know, should we? We've got to have this false humility. I've got to act like... No, if you're supposed to govern, just get there and do it. People aren't going to like it. So what? God wants it done. God wants it done. If you're going to serve, serve in love. Not everybody wants to serve. There are a lot of opportunities in serving. A lot of opportunities in serving. We should be lifting the people up and glorifying God for the servers and the givers and the encouragers and the teachers and the preachers and the governors. How about dance? We're blessed to have dance. Everything that goes on in here has got to be done in the freedom of mind and will and purpose. And we are all supposed to lift each other up as better than ourselves. That's not reducing us. That's lifting them. Reducing is not in God's vocabulary. Subtraction and division are not a part of God's math. It's addition and multiplication. And He likes multiplication a lot better. We were talking about corn a week or so ago. You put one kernel in the ground and you get two ears of 256 kernels each. That's some pretty heavy multiplication. That's what's supposed to happen with our gifts. When our gifts are brought in here, one gift is supposed to yield 512 multiplication in God's economy to His glory. To His glory. We'll rejoice when someone else governs well. We have to remember that when a fellow believer in Christ makes a big play for the kingdom of God, we all get blessed because Christ is glorified. You see, it's not the suppression of our personality, talent, and ability that defines humility, but rather how we treat each other. Is that it?